meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey, welcome everyone. God bless you to the Winds of Change. This is a brain-wrinkling Wednesday. Father Tom Coys, with you here today, and I'm going to weave in some difficulties, some sorrows, with some wonderful wisdom from our faith. And I'm saying that because just recently my mother passed away. We are in the midst, on this Wednesday, still of planning the funeral and all the rest. And I know many of you have buried loved ones, mothers, fathers, children, brothers, sisters, husbands, wives, anybody we love. It's difficult to lose them. And I do want to share a bit on the personal side of that, but also to the theology of heaven, of purgatory, of hell, of what can we expect, or as it were, when someone you love dies, you can't help but think about what's on the other side. Am I not right about that? I'm certainly doing that. And I think I've shared this on this radio show. Some of you who follow the Winds of Change and know about Brain Wrinkling Wednesdays with Father Coys, you probably remember me mentioning a book that I gave to my mother a while back, because, bless her heart, she would often say something like, well, what's it going to be like in heaven? When you're reflective, of course, most of the time you don't want to ask those questions. You think about them, but you don't really want to ask about them, because it's very difficult. It's hard to get the answer, and you'd wonder where the...
You're going to need a bigger boat.
Yeah, we need a bigger heart. We need a bigger mind. We need a bigger life. That's a good way to start thinking about heaven. I'm going to start because during our final days, of course, when we know the end is near, we say things like this to our loved ones, and it was said to my mother. I can't exactly remember who said it, but I know it was said, and I know we all kind of say it, but it's a good place to start on our meditation of heaven, the afterlife. My dad had died a while back, and I've had two brothers die already. My mother's two brothers have previously died. Her mother, of course, died. Lots of people have gone before her, as we'll be able to say at our last days. But someone said, don't be afraid to, it's okay to go, because, you know, Dad's waiting there for you. John's waiting for you, my brother, and we can name a few others that have gone before us, and we'd say it was a way of trying to comfort Mom. They say they're say that a person's hearing is the last to go, right? So, right? There's the reward room. That's exactly the theme of today's show. The greatest reward of all is heaven. So, but here's the point I want to start with, and we'll go from there. As someone said to Mom, "Oh, it's okay to go. You'll see Dad, you'll see John, you'll see Uncle so-and-so and Aunt so-and-so, you'll see Grandma and Grandpa," all those things. And as that person was naming names of the people we were hoping that she would see in heaven, I simply raised the question or asked, "And how about Jesus?" And the person asking, "Oh," she kind of sort of forgot about that, or was sort of, well, we assume that's the case. What I want to mention today, my friends, is we shouldn't really assume that everyone is yearning to see Jesus Christ, yearning to see our Blessed Mother, yearning to see all the saints, because everyone in heaven is called a saint. And if all those good people are there, then they are saints. And they certainly should be there. And most of the time we do think of that. But forgetting to include Jesus, God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, forgetting to, or keeping that thought out of our encounter of God in heaven, or our experience, our thoughts about heaven, is a big mistake. it's a big big lacking of something, the essential something of heaven, to be with God. And of course, you got to ask the question, where do we get our ideas about heaven? A lot from the Bible, but the Bible's so ambiguous about it. It's there. If you Google or if you do a search for the word heaven in the Bible, you get tons and tons of references. We'll go through some of those. I want to go through. A lot of the references to the word heaven in the Bible is more like references to the sky. The Hebrew and Greek and Latin words will often get mixed up with the word we use for heaven and the word we use for sky. Or you might say space, the final frontier, that which is out there, right? That which is up there. So let's return to one of my favorite heroes.
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
God is supposed to wrinkle our brains. God wants us to contemplate His majesty. He wants us to uncover a truth that is eternal. He wants us to see a kind of love and love a kind of love that is more than what we just want for the day, or what we can see, what the world provides, right? So there's a song by, I think it's Michael Smith, great Protestant evangelical singer. It was on the top of the charts for us while. It was called "You Gotta Have Faith." You gotta have faith. And I like that song. However, the idea of the song, "You Gotta Have Faith," here's how I'll say it. It's a song in praise of faith, but it doesn't specifically spell out the praise of God. So it's not praising God, it's praising the virtue of faith. And can you see how just having faith doesn't exactly reveal the true God in and of himself. And it's the song, You Gotta Have Faith, certainly doesn't even make Jesus Christ an object of our faith. You can have faith in anything. So what we have to be careful of, my friends, and I know we're all guilty of this, is that we imagine heaven is just whatever we want it to be. We will be happy in heaven, which will be like our happiness on earth. And even though Jesus taught us that wonderful prayer, the Our Father, here on earth as it is in heaven, it's directly connected to the will of God. We do follow the will of God here on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, the will of heaven, the will of God does happen in heaven. But of course, the will of God doesn't always happen on earth. We don't go along with the will of God. So the more we tap into the will of God here on earth, there we are. That's what. Then the more we will sort of absorb or prepare ourselves for a happy life in heaven.
Wow. You just wrinkled my brain, man.
That is brain wrinkling, no doubt about it. So here's something Peter Kreft says in his book, Everything You Wanted to Know About Heaven But Didn't Dream of Asking. It's a great book. He says this, to see what difference heaven makes, again, he's responding to the sort of the questioner that people would dismiss a deeper reflection on the question of what is heaven. He says, we mostly would just put off thinking about what it is because we have more important things to think about. We have work, we have school, we have bills to pay, we have vacations to plan and fun times to plan and all the rest. I can't be bothered with thinking about heaven. That's too philosophical, that's too ethereal, that's too otherworldly. I've got to spend my time in this world, and therefore questions like, what is heaven going to be like, I could just put that off. I'll find out when I get there, right? It's an easy way to think about it. So Peter Kreft is responding to that kind of put off. You can call it a skepticism, maybe. You can call it a relativism as well. So he says, to see what difference heaven makes in a realistic way, to see what heaven means to our earthly reality, he says, this is a little thought experiment. Take the sum total of all past and present human experiences, the entire universe, all of space and time and history and matter and mind, everything anyone has ever experienced. Now, I like the way he's starting there because I oftentimes comfort myself in the hope and the expectation that in heaven, being a lover of history, I'll get to know the people of history on a first name basis, on a personal basis, instead of wondering what Abraham Lincoln's last day on earth on that Good Friday of 1865 was like. I just talk to him, and he'll be able to give me the insights that no historian ever wrote about, right? I could talk to St. Thomas Aquinas when he stopped writing after he had his vision. Remember, he was writing the words of the Tantum Ergo Sacramentum, the beautiful words that King Louis IX asked him to write for the feast of Corpus Christi. And I don't know if that the feast was exactly declared by at that time, but he was writing songs about the faith and the Eucharist. And so, but Thomas Aquinas finishes his writing, and he has a vision that stops them from writing, which is a little bit like thinking that Michelangelo had a vision of something that stopped him from painting and sculpting. Must have been something. So there's a lot of things that theologians and historians might ponder. What did St. Thomas see or experience in that ecstasy? But instead of wondering about it, we'll just ask him. And he might just nod his head over to the grandeur of God and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with the throngs of angels around. And he would say, come on, I got a glimpse of this. What are you talking about? Nothing I wrote equals this. Anyways, I do think, and Peter Kreft would agree with me, I'm pretty sure about this, is that the joy of talking with an Abraham Lincoln or Father Marquette, who explored the Mississippi and the Des Plaines River, etc. George Washington. I'd like to talk with George Washington. Anyways, we all have a list of great people from history, don't we? We should, because I do believe that if these people are in heaven, we'll get to meet personally. Anyways, so Peter Kreft is starting with the idea, okay, take the sum of everything anyone has ever experienced, okay? You're going to be surprised what he's going to say here, but add to this all future possibilities that we or any other creature can or may experience on Earth or in space or on other planets for billions of years to come until all the stars grow old.
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
That's incredibly. So he's not only talking about the I would like to see Abraham Lincoln or St. Francis of Assisi. He's saying, okay, that's good. Those are things that happened in the past. But take then all the years to come and all the planets to come if we discover, like Star Wars seems to indicate, that there's Jabba the Hutt on some distant galaxy. You can take all those for billions of years. And all those, all the experiences that all those creatures have, okay? Okay, and then add, he's not done yet, add an infinite number of evolutionary cycles, big bangs, and new universes, if you like. That's what the atheist cosmologists like to say, in order to get around the idea that God created the universe and that an intelligent designer is behind the intelligence found in the universe. They said, well, their go-to explanation is, given enough time, anything will happen by accident. It's not necessarily guided by an intelligent being. The nature, material creation, the material world around us is designed in such a way that a living being will eventually be created, you know, given the infinite number of thunderstorms over the infinite number of swampy water on this planet or another planet, you're going to get the first forms of life that are going to grow into simple forms of life, into dinosaurs, into animals, into cavemen, and then eventually to us. But you don't need a God. A lot of the modern scientists are saying that's pretty much ridiculous, because it's not feasible. The odds are so terrible in this universe that we know, and it's more silly to believe that it came about by accident than to posit an intelligent design. So they still insist on accidental creation of life by positing infinite cycles of big bangs and new universes. That's what Peter Kreft is referring to, and actually that he wrote this a while back before some of the new cosmology is being debated now, even some of the atheistic cosmologists. That's why I did a couple shows on cosmology, and not that I was much into that, but there's a lot of unanswered questions that point to God. And I get excited when scientists get excited about including God in their teachings. And of course, some scientists are the believers and some scientists are not. I guess you could sort of say the same thing about some postmen are believers. Some teachers are believers and some teachers are not. Some carpenters are believers and some are not, right? Anyways, okay. So add this infinite number of evolutionary cycles, if you like. Let us call this quantity of reality X, okay? It's a big number. It's a lot of reality. It is a partially unknown quantity, of course, but it's also partially known. I might know that George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and George Washington existed, but I don't know about those future people or people on different galaxies, what have you. Okay, now let us ask of X, the total quantity of reality. And we can ask, is that all there is? Is that all there is? And the Catholic answer is no, there is heaven. There is heaven, something that is even way beyond all that we might experience, as it were. So you can't leave out God in your hope, your vision, your fantasies about heaven. If you do, you are not going to discover the heaven that comes to us from Scripture and from the lives and teachings of the saints in our Catholic Catechism. Okay, well, we'll go a little bit farther on this fascinating topic, and I'm gonna mention a little bit about end-of-life experiences in hospitals and what have you. So let's take our first break. Okay, Nick, are we ready? I'm Father Tom Coys, guest host on The Winds of Change. You are listening to EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland. We are WSFI Catholic Radio on 88.5 FM and WNDZ 750 AM.
Winds of Change has an immediate part-time opening for producer board operator. The duties include running the Winds of Change program, assembling the best of programs, working with a host radio station and program hosts, writing the day's program summary for web posting, plus uploading a copy of the day's program to our web-based archive. Familiarity with Adobe Audition is desirable. Also have knowledge of the teachings of the Catholic faith. The Winds of Change studio is located at 1351 West Evergreen Avenue, Chicago, at the historic St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish. Work hours are Monday through Friday from 11:30 a.m. to 1:30 p.m. Interested parties may submit resumes to adcmedia@hotmail.com. adcmedia@hotmail.com.
I'm Father Tom Coys, and you are listening to The Winds of Change.
Sometimes it's tough to hear Winds of Change over the air, what with tall buildings, power lines, and other static. Now you can hear Winds of Change anywhere, anytime, or on any device. When Winds of Change is on the air Monday through Friday, noon to 1, go to ststandschurch.org. Scroll down to the Winds of Change tile and click on the Listen Live button, or visit Winds of Change Facebook page to see the Listen Live link.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. I'm sharing some thoughts about heaven as my precious 96-year-old mother was taken to God this couple days ago. So it's on my mind, of course, and I've talked about her a number of times during my radio career here at WNDZ and WSFI. Before I go back to a little bit of Peter Kreft and some of his words of wisdom about heaven, I'd say a little something about being in a hospital and those end-of-life issues. I think I'm a little more clear about when you are unconscious and you're not able to speak for yourself, doctors are going to first treat a patient with everything they got because they are going to protect themselves against lawsuits of family members who said you didn't do enough, as it were. So the default method of hospitals, doctors, for someone at close to the end of their life is to do what they can to keep them alive. My mother started choking, couldn't breathe. This was at home. The caretaker called 911. The fire department came and, of course, took her to the hospital. She was having a little hard time breathing. They inserted a breathing tube in down her throat to get her lungs filled with air, breathing, got her to the hospital, and she was there in the intensive care. So she was there and breathed. The machine, as we say, was breathing for her. They also put in a feeding tube down through her nose, give her nutrition. And this brings up the crucial issue, and this really we really should try to share with our executives, the person who's going to make those medical decisions for us, executors. Two things they stick in you is a breathing tube and feeding tube. It can also be obviously medicine, antibiotics, and all the rest. So it's a great grace to your family if you specifically say, okay, I'm okay with a breathing tube stuck in me. I'm okay with feeding tube stuck in me. Or you might say, don't stick a breathing tube in me. Don't stick a feeding tube in me. At that time, you can sometimes quite easily consider a breathing tube ordinary means. That the key ethical issue at that time is the difference between extraordinary and ordinary means. And to be perfectly honest, the idea of a breathing tube for someone so old and someone so weak, it's a bit of a judgment call, but I'm sure my family was on good standing ground by considering the breathing tube extraordinary means. Because what doctors will ask of you is, we'll take the breathing tube off and we'll see if she breathes on her own. And of course, that would be a natural death if she can't breathe on her own. Stick the breathing tube back in and she could stay that way for a year or so. And so it's not that necessary to keep a breathing tube in for as long as you can keep them in. So the doctor indicated, let's take out the breathing tube and we'll see how she does. To our wonderful amazement, she did start breathing on her own. To our little bit of surprise, when they took out the breathing tube, they also took out the feeding tube. And so we weren't going to put the breathing tube back in, but we were worried that without a feeding tube, she would starve to death. And of course, that's the way a lot of people do die in the hospital. There's no treatment, and we didn't want to give her an operation or anything else. But we didn't want her to starve to death. And that's basically how somebody would die. But with a great quantity of morphine, you don't really feel the hunger pains of like Father St. Maximilian Kolbe did in that Nazi prison camp when they starved him to death. Anyways, we were able to have a feeding tube reinserted. Because that feeding nutrition seems more ordinary, doesn't it? But you and I, we should indicate somehow. Here's what I'm going to say with you, my wonderful radio audience listening friends. If I'm in that situation, I don't mind a breathing tube put down into my lungs so that I could keep breathing. But I'll say, Don't keep it in longer than a week, maybe even less. But at the between three days and 7 days, then you could take the breathing tube out and see if I breathe on my own. If I don't breathe on my own, I'm going to God. You see, that helps the family make that hard decision, as it were. But nutrition, keep giving me food either by mouth or through a tube, one way or another. It's a good thing to say to your family. That helps. Okay. Anyways, the good Lord did take her a few days after that. So here's another interesting thought from Peter Kreft as he goes on. Thoughts about suicide are a particularly powerful way to see a modern heresy, namely that heaven is whatever you want it to be. Because the person who's contemplating suicide will say to himself, if I kill myself, I'll be free from my pain and sorrow, and I will find peace at last. That's usually why somebody would take their life. But Peter Kreft, interesting, beautifully, wisely says, this is a bit like trying to get into college from elementary school by burning down all the high schools in town. The reason against suicide is similar to the reasons against burning down all the high schools. It is not an external, arbitrary command from God that you must follow his will and follow his commandments, but it's an internal, necessary law of nature. I like to play with the children when somebody comes up and you say, how old you are, and if they say they're 7 years old or in seventh grade, and I say, oh, are you in college already? And they always laugh. Oh, I'm not in college. I say, well, why don't you skip high school, or why don't you skip the rest of your grades and just go to college? And the child always laughs, and their laughter is a sign that they know it's not just because there's some kind of rule that says you have to progress in your schooling in order to get done with high school and college. They know they are not ready for high school or college at that time. And to be thrown into a university when you're 8 years old, you would think you were thrown into hell or something similar. Are you following?
No!
Yeah. So to think that you can, what it really points to is to think you can skip purgatory. If there are faults in your life, if there are sins, that if there's people that you have hatred for, or you wouldn't want to see in heaven, then what if the other person does get to heaven? And you don't want to see, what if you have to see that person, then you're not going to be in heaven because your heaven has to exclude that person. That's a silly way to think about heaven, right? You might have had trouble with person X, Y, or Z. Could be an ex. Could be...
I don't know!
Huh? Could be anybody, right, that you had trouble with. And God says, well, they weren't as awful to me as they were to you. They actually converted, or they had some a real change of heart about this or that, and so I'm letting them into heaven. And you say, wait a minute, I don't want to be there if that's what you're going to do, God. So I want my heaven to be everything I want it to be, but it can't be. Can't be with that guy or girl. So in other words, there must be a billion heavens, because there's a billion people that will want their own heaven absent of those billion other people that they've haven't really loved much at all or turned away from. See what I'm saying? But the belief in one God is a belief that there's one heaven. God is the ruler of that place, shall we say, right? Okay, he goes on, Peter Kreft does, that is. We can say thinking about heaven is a waste of time. I have more practical things to worry about. I'll find out about heaven when I get there. But, Peter Kreft says, heaven is not a distraction from earth. This series is not an escape from living here and now, but is precisely a necessary course of study to know how to live here and now. Boy, and that's the bottom line question, my friends, that is hidden today from so many people. All the meditations on God, on heaven, is to help us live better here. It's to accept the fact that the living here is a preparation for there, and not just sort of a magic wand to make heaven whatever we want it to be. Okay, let's take our second break. Okay, we'll continue with some of Peter Kreft's beautiful thoughts and brain wrinkling thoughts about heaven, and I ask you to keep my precious mother in your prayers as we lay her to rest soon, and all the other loved ones that we have laid to rest recently or are approaching the end, as it were. We will not give up on our hope for heaven, right? Will not. Okay, I'm Father Tom Coyes, guest host on The Winds of Change. You're listening to the EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland. We are WSFI 88.5 FM and WNDZ AM 750.
St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, is open 24 hours a day, 7 days per week, for adoration of the Blessed Sacrament in the iconic monstrance. The Blessed Sacrament is reposed during the celebration of Mass and during special events. St. Stan's doors are always open for adoration. Come anytime, day or night. St. Stan's is located 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, right off the Kennedy. Visit ststanschurch.org.
We are the students of St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. Visit ststanschicago.org to find out how.
And you're listening to The Winds of Change.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy is conveniently located 1 block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org.
Hey, there we are. God bless you for tuning in. Doing a little meditation on what heaven is like. I remember when Mom would ask, you know, how come there's not more detail in the Bible about heaven? There's a lot of detail about the will of God. And remember when Jesus was criticizing the apostles? They were in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus said to the apostles, "Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees." The Bible says, sort of tongue-in-cheek, the apostles thought they were being questioned because they didn't bring enough food along. And so they say that to Jesus, and Jesus tells them, "I have food that you don't know about." And the Bible even says, well, he must have ate something earlier, or what did he bring? He has some food that we don't know about. What does that mean? But then Jesus quickly explains what he means. He says, "My food is the will of God. My food is the will of God." Isn't that a strange way to think of food, that doing the will of God gives you life, gives you strength. And so if you're looking for explanations of what heaven is like in the Bible, you not only have to look up the word heaven, you have to look up the word happiness, and you have to look up the word will of God, especially where it is. Okay, but here's another interesting brain wrinkling topic that Peter Kreft touches on. He says there's a mistaken view that says all hierarchy is bad and all equality is good. So that's tied to the question, will we all be equal in heaven? You know, and Catholic teaching has always spoken about levels of happiness in heaven. There's the choirs of angels. There's some are higher than others, even, which leads to, okay, people in heaven. There can be a hierarchy in heaven, and some people might hear that, if that's the teaching of the Catholic Church, and say, "Well, I don't want that, because I want equality to be, I want everyone to be equal in heaven." But here's what Peter Kreft, he wisely quotes C.S. Lewis, and C.S. Lewis says, "If he had no use for all these differences, I do not see why he should have created more souls than one." He meaning God, right? "Your soul has a curious shape because it is a hollow made to fit a particular swelling in the infinite contours of the divine substance, or a key to unlock one of the doors in the house of many mansions." So C.S. Lewis is talking about the beauty of diversity of people, right? Okay. So Kreft is trying to teach us that our modern disdain for hierarchy will give us a vision of heaven that isn't heavenly. We modern egalitarians, this is even more so now with the, DIE, diversity, equality, and equity and inclusion. That's it. We modern egalitarians are tempted to the primal sin of pride in the opposite way from the ancients. In olden days, in a very hierarchical society, pride ruined people's chances of getting to the real heaven because they said, like Pharisees in the gospel parable, "I'm so glad I'm so much better than the common folk." But today's egalitarian's pride says, "I dislike anyone who is better than me." Modern Christians have been taught to reject any religion that claims to offer its followers a better religion than other religions. God sees the modern form of pride as much
danger,
as...
Danger, Will Robinson! Danger! No, Will Robinson! Danger!
Yeah, that's the danger. Hierarchy should not rob us of happiness. You're at a spot. There may be some people that are sort of above you, if you could use a location analogy, or is more superior. In a hospital, I remember when you're in a hospital, you can't help but see the hundreds of people that work in hospitals. And of course, doctors are on the top. Well, doctors, I think, used to be on the top rung of the hierarchy of a hospital. Now I'm afraid a lot of doctors don't feel that way because their hands are tied and they're underneath the businessmen and women who control the purses. But anyways, we all know that there's a hierarchy of workers in a hospital or any other kind of industry or factory or company. And you can mistake the idea of, oh, if I was on that level, I'd be happy. I'm not going to be happy at my level. Which, any view into people's hearts and minds and their lives would tell us that's not true.
Wow.
Not a miserable.
You just wrinkled your brain, man.
Yeah. And you can be happy on a lower level as well, too. This is a strange side thought, but that, you know, that's part of the difficulty of when you think of a manufacturing business or any kind of business, there's the hourly laborers, and then there's the salaried managers. Salaried managers are often looked on as the higher upper echelons, and the great effort of unions was to create an egalitarian and equal kind of life between the two segments of the roster of the company. And if the executives in the offices had a summer home, then the janitor who cleans or any other the hourly wage people have to have a summer home as well. That's kind of the problem Peter Kreft is pointing at here. When we think of heaven, there can and should be a kind of hierarchy of happiness. Okay, so let's go on here. He says the key thought he's saying is that this pride today manifests itself in saying anyone who is better than me, I don't like. I don't know if he used this example, or I just was thinking of it. You know, the joy of sports. Will there be sports in heaven? For some people, there better be, or else it's not going to be heaven, right? And in a game of sports, if there wasn't a hierarchy of players, if your favorite player didn't step to bat, would you be as happy at the game? If there wasn't a hero of the game, the game wouldn't be much of a game, would it? Kind of be boring, as it were. So the joy in sports partly is dependent on a hierarchy of talent, right? That's what it's all about. So anyways, he goes on to say, God sees the modern form of pride as much as he saw it in the very obnoxious aristocrat of old. You know, like, I'm going to live my life in a happy way, and I don't care about the happiness of the common folk down below me. Kreeft is trying to teach us that God wants us to enjoy heaven more than we enjoy earth. God wants us to enjoy heaven more than we enjoy earth. Equality is a man-made legal fiction designed as a wall of defense against tyranny, a medicine against a disease. Selfishness, greed, and jealousy are the diseases in the real world. But God won't allow these in heaven. A good marriage knows the joy of inequality, not the inequality of aristocrats, I'm better than you, but the inequality of a lover who says, thank you, dear, for being better than I am in this regard. I'm blessed to be yours. You're my hero. How many funerals have we been at where we hear that song, The Wind Beneath My Wings, right? For whoever sang that one, Celine Dion, perhaps, one of those. I alone am at a disadvantage. I'm unequal to the task on my own. That feeling of I can't do it on my own is soothed by partnership with someone you love. And that's not a punishment. It's an expansion of love, right? When, who was it? Tom Cruise said in the famous line, I think it was in Top Gun, you complete me, right? Everybody's, oh, what a wonderful man he was. I sometimes use that at weddings to say, be careful if you think that your spouse will complete you without God, because no one will complete you.
Danger, Will Robinson. Danger, no, Will Will Robinson. Yeah. Danger.
It is a blessing to be able to see you need someone. The very idea that you need someone for something is to say that they can do something that you can't do on your own. There we have some kind of hierarchy, or it's a reality of inequality that builds joy and happiness, better sense of love. Heaven, whatever heaven is, it's not solitude on an island all by yourself. People are not hell. It's the wrong kind of people that create hell, right? So, okay, let's take our last break here before the end, and we'll see what we can wrap up with. There's so much to talk about, but I hope meditating on such things is helpful for us who have, we pray, many years to come, or those who knows when God's going to call us. But the whole point of this is to prepare for that reality in the reality we have here and now, right? So I'm Father Tom Coyes. We are the new EWTN Catholic Radio Voice of Chicagoland. We are the Winds of Change. We are WSFI 88.5 FM and WNDZ on 750 AM.
Winds of Change has an immediate part-time opening for producer board operator. The duties include running the Winds of Change program, assembling the best of programs, working with a host radio station and program hosts, writing the day's program summary for web posting, plus uploading a copy of the day's program to our web-based archive. Familiarity with Adobe Audition is desirable. Also have knowledge of the teachings of the Catholic faith. The Winds of Change studio is located at 1351 West Evergreen Avenue, Chicago, at the historic St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish. Work hours are Monday through Friday from 11:30 a.m. to 1:30 p.m. Interested parties may submit resumes to adcmedia@hotmail.com. adcmedia@hotmail.com.
I'm Father Tom Coyes, and you are listening to The Winds of Change.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule? Work? Or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. Father Coyes, brain wrinkling your mind on this beautiful Wednesday, if you're listening live or whenever you listen to podcasts. Here's another little twist from Peter Kreft's wonderful book called Everything You Want to Know About Heaven, But Never Dreamed of Asking. He asks, do you think it's possible to be sad in heaven? Our immediate answer would be, no, of course not. Heaven is where there's perfect happiness. There's no sadness in heaven, right? But he says this is a twist to it, right? A kind of sadness might be a strange stage of purgatory for us. So can't ignore the doctrine of purgatory, which almost everybody does these days. I can't help but let this hour slip by without a comment about the way we bury people today and don't turn toward Christ and his great sacrifice, his great gift of grace through a Mass. We have something called celebrations of life, which are very popular today. It's much simpler. Instead of thinking the person is going to some kind of judgment seat, being judged by God, it's so much better to declare them a saint canonized. The popularity of the celebrations of life are somewhat of an issue. They are an issue. I had a change of heart in my negative impression about them, but I have to add, it still raises another problem and question. I've been to a number of celebrations of life, and I'm going to say that it's nice to hear all sorts of stories about someone. And in the old traditional ideology, if you don't speak ill of the dead, you hear all the praise. And so it's nice to hear people praise someone you knew and loved, and maybe they'll tell you stories that you didn't even know, I imagine. So we are going to have I'm calling it a This Is Your Life celebration instead of a celebration of life. But the main thing I want to say is it's okay to have a This Is Your Life celebration as long as you have a funeral mass. They're two separate things. They're completely different. It's one thing to share good stories and happy stories about someone you lost, but it's not what Catholics do when we offer a mass for the repose of someone's soul. It's just two completely different things. It's easier to comfort ourselves with declaring everyone a canonized saint. We say in the creed we believe in the communion of saints, and the Catholic Church has a long drawn out method of canonization, right? But for most of us, for most of our funerals and the people we lose, we canonize them automatically. When you look closely at the canonization process of someone up for canonization, like Fulton Sheen, please consider going to a website. I think we talked about this once before. Unpause the Cause. Unpause the Cause for Bishop Fulton Sheen, who died back in the 60s. It was like in the 80s, I think. I forget what year he died, but not too long ago. And his cause is for canonization stuff. But it was stopped, and this happens quite often when someone says, wait a minute, we can't call that person a canonized saint because we did some research and we found some bad things about that person that were not known. So we don't want anyone with a bad reputation to be declared a saint, because saints are supposed to be all the great ones in heaven. Unfortunately, at least as far as I know, one of the things that was brought up about Fulton Sheen was that he didn't handle a sex abuse issue in the Diocese of Buffalo, New York, when he was bishop there. Priest had some kind of sex abuse problem. Bishop Sheen called him into his office, and so therefore the cause for his canonization was on hold until we figured that out. Amazingly, it was investigated, and because Fulton Sheen did laicize that priest, it's hard to say he didn't act quickly enough. Oh dear, there's the music. And well, God love you, my friends. It's always good to meditate on heaven. It should help our prayer life. It should help our life with our friends and loved ones here. God bless you for listening. I'm Father Tom Coys. This is the EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland, WSFI 88.5 FM and WNDZ AM 750. See you next time. Can you see? Can you see? Can you see? The winds have changed. We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now.